Good morning, church. It was a lovely time of worship to begin with, so thank you. Well, today, as Malcolm mentioned, it's our final message from our series in Ezra, Nehemiah. And the passage that we will consider together is the remaining three chapters of Nehemiah, chapters 11 to 13. And I've entitled the message is Living Today as Subjects of the Kingdom of Heaven. For there is a lesson, I believe, found in each of these three chapters that have an application for us as believers and as a church today. Now, as we come to chapter 11, we find there is a problem. And the problem is this. If you were to walk through the gates of Jerusalem at this time, you would not have seen many people. This was first highlighted for us in chapter 7, verse 4, where we read, "At that time the city was large and spacious, but the population was small, and only a few houses were scattered throughout the city." You see, most of the people were living outside of the city of Jerusalem. So in chapter 11, verse 1, Nehemiah, upon his return from Babylon, sets out to encourage the people to move back there to restore Jerusalem as a centre of worship and governance. His approach to achieving this was to number the men from 1 to 10 and then throw a dice, which was at that time a method of decision-making that sought divine guidance. If the man's number came up, he and his family were expected to move to the city. And we read in verse 2 of chapter 11 that those who volunteered to go were honoured by the people, for they understood that in the city of Jerusalem there was a work to do for God. And that brings me to the first lesson from chapter 11, which I wish to highlight. Work, a substantial exercise, a sacrifice. And we see that from verses 10 to 24. That there was a work required by God for them to do, and it would have meant a substantial sacrifice for them. Now, the type of work that was required to be done is outlined in those verses 10 to 24, and we won't take the time to read them. But there were those who worked at the temple in verse 12, and there were those who worked outside the temple of God in verse 16. And it provides a picture of God's provision for ministry within the city of Jerusalem. We can also apply this to the church today. God still works the same way amongst us. There were people who ministered to the spiritual life of the people in Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us that each of us are priests who minister, who, because we are believers, we are called priests, but some are set aside for the spiritual strengthening of others by teaching the word of God, such as the elders and home group leaders. Similar to the ones who were in charge of the work outside of the temple of God, we have those who carry out various tasks with respect to the church property here at COV. For example, the deacons, we have a property manager, and we have cleaners. Then there were those who had a prayer ministry according to verse 17. And we are thankful for the likes of them in our church today. Faithful prayer warriors who intercede before the throne of grace on our behalf. Mentioned is made in verse 19 of gatekeepers. Again, the elders and pastors are examples of such a role in church today. There are those who served as singers in verse 22 and in administration in verse 24. And we are truly blessed by our music teams who lead us in worship each Sunday and by our very efficient administration team. All these roles listed in this chapter were important ministries for the Jerusalem temple, as each and every role carried out in the church today is important. Whether it's the door folk duty who greet us warmly every Sunday morning and hand us out a newsletter, or those who prepare the morning tea to enable times of fellowship with one another, all are important in the functioning of the church. However, as I read through this chapter and noted the various work assignments, I believe there's an important aspect associated with a work to do for God that could easily be overlooked. It is respect. It is in with respect to sacrifice. As I mentioned earlier, for these Jewish people to go to Jerusalem to live would have demanded a substantial sacrifice on their behalf. For example, they would have had to have left their family, relatives and friends behind, give up houses and property to step out of their comfort zone and come to a city with few people, less security and with plenty of work to do. They would have found it, I'm sure, extremely difficult a decision to make. Now, applying this today, I wonder why believers today are unwilling to make sacrifices for ministry. I guess there are many reasons. For example, they're too busy and they don't have enough time to devote to the ministry, or they don't feel called of God, or that it's not their particular gift for a ministry, or there are others who would be more suitable for the task than them. Now, don't misunderstand me. I think some of these reasons are legitimate. However, all of us, not just some, all of us have a work to do for God. It is our calling. It is our ministry. As those who have accepted Christ as their own personal Saviour and Lord. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." You see, God's purpose for your life and mine is too important to let any hindrance hold us back from serving Him. Now, I'm sure that many of you have heard the statement that in the majority of churches, 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. I'm not sure if that's true here at COV, but I am aware that there are certain individuals who are working tirelessly in more than one ministry. Romans 12:5 reminds us that we are all part of the body of Christ, and each of us has a different work to do. Verse 6 goes on to say, God has given each of us an ability or a spiritual gift or spiritual gifts to do certain things well. Verse 11 tells us, never be lazy in our work, but serve the Lord enthusiastically. Every believer, you see, has an important role to play in the church. And God gives us that strength to do the tasks he has for us. God also promised that he will reward us for our labor for him, according to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. For God is not unfair. He will not forget how hard you have worked for him. So the first lesson from us from chapter 11 in living today as subjects of the kingdom of heaven is being involved in doing a work for God according to the spiritual gifts that he has given to each of us. But you know something? God doesn't force us to use our spiritual gifts. He wants volunteers, just as Nehemiah wanted. Those who are willing to roll up their sleeves and to make sacrifices to work for the kingdom of God. I'm sure that every one of you is aware of the need for more volunteers in our church. Currently, I understand that help is required in the playgroup, in the rallies, and in the house next door. So let me ask this question. Are you one who should volunteer today? Are you? C.T. Studd, a British missionary, penned these words that I've never forgotten, that I learnt when I was young. Only one life. It will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. From chapter 12, the second lesson I wish to highlight is worship, a spiritual service. These Jewish exiles, Christians, they brought their worship to God with thanksgiving and joy. It was their spiritual service. There was a work to do for God and worship to bring to God. But did you know that God doesn't want your work if he doesn't have your worship? Here in chapter 12, these Jewish people got it right, with several verses showing their commitment to worship and praise that united the people together. Choirs, singers, and musicians took part in the dedication of the rebuilt Jerusalem wall with their songs of thanksgiving, according to verses 27 to 42. And we learn in verse 43 that the joy of the people could be heard far away. You know, I remember years ago when as a church we met in the front hall, and our neighbours who were next door at that time made the comment that they would open their window on a Sunday morning because they enjoyed hearing our congregation singing. I wonder how far down Vogel Street our praise to our God can be heard on a Sunday morning now. Psalm 100 verses 1 and 2 says, "Shout with joy to the Lord, O earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him singing with joy." You know, as living as subjects of the kingdom of heaven, every one of us should want to offer to God a sacrifice of praise with joy from a grateful heart. Ephesians 1 verse 6 to 7 says, "So we praise God for the wonderful kindness he has poured out on us because we belong to his dearly loved Son." And verse 7, "He is so rich in kindness that he purchased our freedom through the blood of his Son, and our sins, hallelujah, are forgiven." Amen. Our spiritual service is to express our love and gratitude for all God has done for us. After all, he is our Creator, Saviour, Lord and King. And to glorify, honour and praise and exalt God, it pleases him. And not just on Sunday morning. Not just on Sunday morning. Everything we say and do should be an act of worship before God. And Malcolm so vividly and so clearly and often reminds us of that. So thank you, Malcolm, for that. You see, as Malcolm has said before, worship is to believe, is to be the believer's way of life. Colossians 3:17 says, "Whatever you do or say, let it be as a representative of the Lord Jesus, all the while giving thanks through him to God the Father." We are to remember that anything we have, anything we are, and anything good we receive in the future all come from where? They come from God. So we must give him the glory. He deserves our worship. And as we give our worship, we are spiritually strengthened, nurtured, and encouraged in our Christian walk. You know, I've been guilty in the past to have agreed with various comments of others who have said, "I didn't enjoy the worship this morning," meaning they didn't like how loud the music was, or the selection of hymns, or how the worship leader led the worship. But worship on the Sunday morning is not only about singing and music, but worship includes prayer, Bible reading, listening to God's word, and communion. Worship involves all these aspects, and it certainly is not about us. God is the one we come to worship, and nothing should be allowed to distract that. Nothing. earlier, and thank you, Malcolm. We sang that Matt Redman song that he penned in the late 1990s. And those words are so true, aren't they? I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, Jesus. How true. And the way for Matt Redman to get back to that heart of worship was to strip everything away. One of the verses that we sang read, King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours. Every single breath. Let me ask this question. When you come through these doors on a Sunday, what are you bringing as your worship offering to God? Have you prepared your heart beforehand to worship? Or do you find that life is so busy that it's difficult to find some quiet moments before worship for turning your thoughts to God? You see, worship preparation is a necessary spiritual discipline that helps prepare our heart for worship and shift our focus away from all other distractions. Do you know that one thing that excites me? One day, I will stand with that great redeemed choir before the throne in heaven, singing in mighty chorus, blessing and honour and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Wow. How amazing that we'll be singing in that great choir. Not in Nehemiah's choir. And you know, for the first time, I will be in tune. From chapter 13, the third and final lesson I wish to highlight is witness, a strict standard. The witness for God was spiritually compromised when a strict standard was required of them. And as we come to this final chapter of Nehemiah, it's a sad picture. God's people who had listened to God's word in verses 1 to 3, which spelt out God's standards for holiness, had drifted away spiritually. They'd become disobedient to his instructions and had gone back on many of the promises made to God in chapter 10. And when God's people are disobedient, then their witness is no longer credible and effective. Their compromise, as you read through that chapter, can be seen in three areas: through their relationship, their giving, and their time. With respect to their relationships, an example is seen in verses 4 to 9, where the high priest allowed a relative of his, Tobiah, who, as we know from chapters 2 and 4, had strongly opposed Nehemiah's efforts to rebuild the wall. And he was allowed to set up a personal residence, Tobiah, in the temple, thereby desecrating God's holy place. Another relationship forbidden at the time that they disobeyed was God's command not to marry any foreign woman in verses 23 and 28. You know, wrong relationships can affect our witness spiritually. Just as Nehemiah took steps to separate the Israelites from foreign influences, we must guard our hearts and lives against influences that lead us away from God. Paul warned Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 5 to stay away from people who were ungodly. A second example that one I've observed over the years is that when believers become spiritually compromised, a drop-off in their giving usually occurs. Giving meant much to the Jewish people in Nehemiah's day because they knew it showed that they belonged to God and that they had received much. According to Judaism, it was unjust and even illegal for Jews to not give charity to those in need. And we see that in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 7 to 8. Yet here, in chapter 13, verses 10 to 12, we learn that the Levite singers had not been paid for their temple functions and had been forced to return to farming for a living. The third example that had a negative effect on their witness was the way that they had violated their Sabbath. Verses 15 to 18. They were using their time to put business ahead of worship. Easy for that to happen today, isn't it? Sunday is God's day for us to rest has changed dramatically over the years. And it's a timely reminder for us that our Christian witness to the world is affected by how we spend our time and our activities that we engage in. These Jewish people didn't fear God as they should and were violating the law as badly as they had prior to their exile in Babylon. Well, wrong relationships, failure to meet specific needs and misuse of time all contributed to their ineffective witness for God. And I admit that at various stages in my own life, I have been guilty of these three same things. That's why I'm glad I didn't live in Nehemiah's day. Do you know why? In this chapter we see what Nehemiah's reaction is to the spiritual disobedience. He took decisive action. He got very upset. He was angry, even beating some of them and pulling out their hair in verse 25. Now, pulling out someone's hair does appear to be a little extreme. although in my case that wouldn't mean too much pain. But when we see sins or false teaching that are damaging our brothers and sisters in Christ, it is not wrong for us to get angry. However, in confronting anyone in sin, there will be occasions when a more gentle approach will be more effective. Sometimes the sin will demand a strong, direct confrontation, as demonstrated here by Nehemiah. Four brief prayers by Nehemiah in verses 14, 22, 29 and 31 demonstrated that his confrontation on these issues were not for his own sake, but for God's sake. And this is a reminder for us to pray for our leaders, asking God to grant them wisdom, strength, and integrity when they are required to take strong action against permissiveness. Nehemiah demanded a strict standard of holiness that would make the witness of these Jewish people credible in their communities. The lesson for us today is to realize that our lives matter and people are watching. If we want to have an effective witness, we need to focus on holiness. As the Apostle Peter commands in 1 Peter 2:12, be careful how you live among your unbelieving neighbours. Recently, I came across this quote from Brendan Manning. The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, walk out the door, and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. Do you think this quote is fair? Romans 12:2 tells us that we are not to copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. We are called to a strict standard of living by our words, actions, and lifestyle. 1 Peter 2:9 says, so you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So our witness is an act of obedience with the ultimate glory, the ultimate goal to bring glory to God. We are to be a testimony to the world of the mercy and grace of God. And we don't have to struggle with witnessing on our own. For the church should serve as a community of believers who support, equip, and encourage one another in their witness. Through corporate worship, teaching, and fellowship, the church strengthens its members to live holy lives and to be effective witnesses in the world. Can I ask this question, which is already up on the slide? Have you allowed yourself to slip back into a godless culture? Have you? Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, God uses people whose lives look like Jesus. God will use us as individuals and as a church if we will let him. So it would be my prayer that we will strive to live to God, to God's standard and not to the world's. And the starting point to do that is to receive Jesus Christ as your Saviour, fully accepting his death as the sufficient sacrifice for your sins, fully trusting him alone as your Saviour and Lord. John 14:6 says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then in Acts 4, verse 12, we read, there is absolutely no one else. There is no other name in all of heaven for people to call upon to be saved. I close with this individual application from today's message. As we live day by day in a difficult and challenging time, will you commit yourself to the following work? Pray for a heart willing to prioritize God's kingdom even when it requires personal sacrifice. Worship. Ask God to help you prioritize worship and devotion in your daily life. Witness. Pray for discernment to recognize and resist influences that lead you away from God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the lessons from it that we've learned today. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will indelibly impress those lessons upon our mind and store them in our hearts so that we will be all that you have called us to be in Christ. For we want to honour you and live for you. We give you the glory and the praise, and we bow and worship your holy name. Seek your holiness in each of our lives. Bring us and transform us more into your likeness, moment by moment, day by day. We pray this in your mighty name, the name we love, the name that's above every name, the name of our Saviour and Lord. Amen.